One of the best memories I had was Dave taking me behind. So good to be back. You celebrated a very important event, and you named it appropriately Thanksgiving. C.S. Lewis made an interesting statement. He said, God lives in heaven and in the hearts of people with deep gratitude. And as an outsider, you have celebrated Thanksgiving, individuals, families. But as an outsider to your nation, and as an outsider who loves and cares for this country, I want to share four reasons why you can celebrate today as a church. Amazing things that the Lord has provided for you. Sometimes we take it for granted. The freedom of worship you have, you can be grateful to God. Not many countries around the world have the freedom that you have, my dear brothers and sisters. Many people are laying down their lives. And even on a day like this in the 21st century, there are many people who are secretly worshiping God underground with a willingness to pay the price of even being imprisoned if they are discovered. You have a great freedom. You can be thankful for that freedom that God has given you. You can be thankful, I can say this as an outsider, the abundance of food you have. I had the privilege of having Thanksgiving with a family here. I was very, very surprised. The world is facing the largest hunger crisis within the last 50 years. It's almost 1.3 million people who die every year of hunger-related causes. And it's about 16,000 children that die annually because of hunger-related issues. Now, I'm not trying to say this to create any guilt of any nature, but I'm saying that looking at this country, God has blessed you with freedom of worship, abundance of food. Or the third one, you may not agree, but I will explain as to why I suggest that. You still have a great economy. And some of you will say, well, we are going through difficult times. Well, let me tell you exactly what's happening in the world. It's almost 1.5 million people live with less than $1.25 a day around the world. $1.25. Now, you may be having some difficulties, but God has blessed this country with abundance. Here is another reason why you can be thankful to God. The American church, even in this century, is the largest source of funding of foreign missions around the world. It is still the largest. The Lausanne Conference, which was held in Cape Town, South Africa, 80% of the funding came from your nation. One of the leaders suggested this. He said, looking at the budget, it looks like generosity is wired into the community of the U.S. Having said four reasons as to why you can celebrate as a church, as a community, I have one big concern. For many years, your country was the leading mission sending agency that sent long-term missionaries around the world. It is no longer the truth. There are many churches in Asia and Africa who have now started becoming the sending agencies. But ladies and gentlemen, all of the mission agencies commenced in this country. In 1806, 1806, when five students from the William College met together to discuss the needs in Asia, and there was a thunderstorm, and they met in a haystack, and it's called the haystack meeting. Many missionaries came out of that. You were one of the leading agencies. And That's my prayer, that you will take your place back again in serving God, not only in this great nation, celebrating all of the good that the Lord has provided, but you will also be at the cutting edge, because what the Lord has given you is so much, so that you can be at the cutting edge of making a difference in the world that we live in. And this year, as a family, thanksgiving and gratitude took a new dimension completely. I've been involved in ministry since 1979. I responded to the call of missions when I was a young teenager. I've served from 1979. It's a long period of time. Served with Youth for Christ. Then the Lord led me into a church planting movement. That's what I do now. Planting churches in Sri Lanka and in other places in Asia. As I began to plant churches, when I saw the poor communities, I saw the orphans, and I felt that we need to respond to them, so we take care of orphans. I saw the young girls who have lost their husbands, who have no place in our society, who are extremely marginalized. And we started responding to them based on a theological understanding, because James says a pure religion is a religion that takes care of orphans and widows. We moved away from the traditional Christian model of only proclamation. We preached the gospel, planted churches, but started taking care of the people who have been marginalized in our societies. We set up vocational training for young people who had never privilege of education. I started working with pastors across Asia. And I was extremely thrilled and satisfied. Pastors from India would come to Sri Lanka to study our model. Pastors from Japan came over. And I was extremely thrilled. And suddenly, all of the joy was taken away. On 27th of March, 2013, my wife became very ill. She started throwing out the entire night. And in the morning, we rushed her to hospital. She was in hospital the day. The doctors treated with every possible thing, but by evening, the surgeon suggested, he said, "I think it is a perforated bubble. I need to immediately open up to save her life." Well, I agreed to that. She was in the operating theater. By that time, many of my friends have already gathered. We had about 40 of my friends meeting there, praying, and waiting with anxiety. Now, this is something that I cannot understand. The operating theater, the door opens, the doctor looks at me, I'm on the other side of the hall, he stands here and said, "Pastor Adrian, I have bad news for you. Your wife is in late stage of cancer." I'm kind of, "What? Late stage of cancer?" I said, "What can we do?" He's shouting from the other end, "There is nothing that we can do. She will not live more than 2 months." From this side, I'm shouting back to him, "Doctor, how about chemotherapy?" He said, "She's beyond that." I said, "How about if I take her out of the country?" He said, "Pastor Adrian, the reality is she will not even stand the flight to another nation. It's over." You could sense what I was going through that moment. I was stunned. I was in deep sorrow, disbelief, anger with God. My first question is, "God, I served you from my young days. From 1979, O Lord, why have you abandoned me?" I said, "Lord, I refuse to migrate from my country to a Western country because you called me and you said, you asked me to stay here. Is this what I get at the very end, at this stage of my life?" And I was going through this, you know, questioning and blaming, and then suddenly guilt took over. And the guilt was, maybe I have sinned. Maybe God is angry. Maybe I have compromised somewhere in my life, and this is what I'm paying for the compromise. There was sorrow, questioning, now guilt. And as I was questioning, and as I was in guilt, God brought to my attention a passage of scripture that I have preached, that I have believed, that I have told other people to believe. And he brought that passage of scripture to my mind. I think the slide is on. Let me read to you. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who have gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize. Some versions use the word empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The word sympathize or the word empathize here in the Greek means this: feel with a person to the point that the hurt and pain are actually felt within one's own heart. In other words, the passage is saying, we have a great high priest who feels your pain, and he feels with you. He's feeling that pain even at this moment. Ladies and gentlemen, he feels your pain. And we have a high priest who understands. Matthew Henry, in one of the old commentaries, he said, Jesus left the glory of heaven and clothed himself with rags of humanity. And because he clothed himself with rags of humanity, he can understand how I feel. He understands how we feel. Now, I knew this in my mind. But with the pain that was going through, I began to question and said, God, do you really understand my pain? God, do you really know what it is to be told that your wife is going to die in 2 months and it's a permanent separation? And as I began to question, it looks as I was questioning, it was almost a dialogue that was going on. God began to speak to me. Ladies and gentlemen, if our God is a resurrected Lord, he speaks to us. If he's on the throne and if he is alive, he can and he will speak to us. So there was almost a kind of discussion that was going on. Suddenly I could sense the discussion going on. I understand your pain. In case you've forgotten, Adrian, when I was born to this world, King Herod attempted to kill me. And Joseph and Mary had to take me and flee to Egypt for safety. In case you forgot, Adrian, I was called an illegitimate child in the neighborhood. In case you forgot, I started preaching the kingdom of God, gathered some people whom I called them the apostles. In case you forgot, there was a guy by the name of Judas who sold me out for 30 pieces of silver. In case you forgot the pain that I went through, I appointed one guy called Peter to be the head of the apostles. And I talked to him the previous day, and he said, Lord, I will be always with you. But on that dreadful night, he denied me 3 times, and he said, I do not know you, Lord. In case you forgot, I had to carry the cross and travel through the streets and go to that dreadful place called Golgotha, the Calvary. In case you forgot, Adrian, I was stripped naked in front of men, women, and children. In case you forgot, I was crucified to the cross. I experienced excruciating pain. And in case you forgot, Adrian, there was a time that I had to cry out and say, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? And that dreadful moment, because I was carrying your sin and the sins of the humanity. Even the father had to abandon me. It was one of the most loneliest moments. I understand how you feel right now. Adrian, I served the people. The lepers were healed. The blind received their sight. But at that moment of my pain, I had only Mary. I had only John. All the others have abandoned me. I understand your sense of loneliness right now. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a high priest who understands exactly what you are going through. Every single pain, every sense of loneliness. He understands, he feels your pain, he feels in his heart. He was willing to die. He was willing to sacrifice his own son. In fact, the Bible says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardships or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I was going through this discussion now with God. And then again, I'm asking the question, Lord, I understand all of this. I have preached all of this stuff. But I am in pain right now. God, and as I began to question him, I found that this time, he redirected my attention to biblical history. And he began to minister to me through biblical history. Ladies and gentlemen, biblical truth is given to us so that we can navigate through life in good times and in difficult times. Biblical history is not recorded so that we can read and say, wow, that's history. Biblical history is recorded so that it helps us to navigate. And as I began to look into biblical history, God began to minister to me in an amazing manner. So let me present that to you now. Because when we go through pain, it is important that we inform ourselves biblically so that we can respond with a sense of biblically informed believer and a Christian. You remember that boy Moses who was born? At that time, there has been a decree by Pharaoh that every male born to the Israelites must be killed. Thousands must have been slaughtered. And into that environment comes Moses. I can just imagine what was going through in that home. The father and the mother trying to hide the boy and to save his life. But there's one problem with boys. You can't hide them for too long. And no matter how much, and they realize that it is not possible to hide him anymore. And I can feel with the father and the mother weeping in the night. The mother is saying, we can't hide this fellow anymore. And the mother is saying, let's put him in a basket. Let's float him in the river Nile and hopes God will do something. You can imagine that night. They put him in a basket, take the boy to the Nile, and the mother tells the daughter, sister, Miriam, now watch out what's happening. They float the baby. Ladies and gentlemen, the child is floating, and that very moment, Pharaoh's daughter comes to the river Nile. Was it a coincidence, or was it the hand of the Lord? She opens the basket, and I'm sure the baby was crying. And immediately that gripped her heart and she fell in love with the baby. Was it a coincidence? Was it an act of God? Takes the boy to the palace. the very man who decreed that all male children should be killed gives his daughter permission to raise him up in the palace. Was it a coincidence? Was it an act of God? Let's look at it from the human perspective. The father and the mother is weeping and crying. From a human perspective, we lost our son. From a divine perspective, God takes him to the palace for a purpose. In the palace, he's trained, he's educated, he's provided the best of education because God wanted him to become a commander because he has a greater responsibility in the future. Things are going right. Moses is now one of the commanders. And he blows it up, and God takes him to the wilderness. He's in the wilderness. He's stuck with a couple of sheep. You don't have to be a prophet to know what he was thinking. Why, God? Why? Why did I lose all of the privileges of the palace, and here I am in the desert? But ladies and gentlemen, you and I who have been informed by the scriptures, we know why God took him to the wilderness. God takes us to a wilderness for a time of breaking and making. God takes us to a time of wilderness when he wants to do a work of deep work of grace within our heart, and when he wants us to come to a point of desperate faith and trust in him and him alone. In the desert, there was no comfort, no servants, no luxuries. And he was a desperate man, and unless a grain of seed falls and dies, it shall not bear fruit, ladies and gentlemen, in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. It is for all of us. When God wants to do something big in your life and my life, God has to take us through some difficulties. I'm going through biblical history. God was not angry with Moses. He's not angry with you. He was preparing Moses for a great exploit. How boring life will be if we live for our small ambitions. How exciting it is to live for great exploits for God. Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes we create life, we create a small ambition and say, that's it. But God breaks into a comfort zone and he takes away comfort and pushes us into a point of sheer, desperate faith. And some of you are at that point, and I had to be at that point. You're a son and a daughter. You and I have been adopted. Satan attacks this truth all the time and brings us guilt. He brings our past, reminds our past, and says, maybe God is angry because of this. Ladies and gentlemen, we are forgiven. We are accepted. We are not ordinary human beings. I am not an ordinary human being. I am a child of the Father who is seated on the throne. You are a daughter of the King of Kings, God of Gods. There is no one above him. And he called you friend. He chose you. You didn't choose him. He chose you. Out of the millions in this world, he called you by name. He selected you. He called you. You are my friend. You are. And God delights in us. But the evil one wants us to believe that he's angry. He's angry and he uses guilt and doubt so that we will drift away from the loving Father. Ladies and gentlemen, if we have made compromises, it is time to put it right. If you are living in sin, it is time to put it right. We have a Father who forgives. We have an advocate who pleads on our behalf, and he pleads to the Father. You and I have been cleansed by his blood, and we can continue to be the children of God. Here I was down in the dumps. My wife is going to die. And the next week, 1 week gone, an elderly gentleman, a pastor from Assemblies of God Church, whom we deeply respect and admire, he came and he said, "Adrian, I came because I have a word from the Lord for you." I said, "Really?" He said, "Adrian, listen very carefully to me." He said, "We live by our five senses. By the five senses, I mean sight, hearing, taste, touch, and smell. Okay? That's how we live life. We touch something, we smell, we sense, and we are all governed by our five senses. And we like that. You know why? Because we can control our five senses. But there are times that we have no control of what's happening in our life. It is beyond the five senses. And he said, "Adrian, but as a believer, you have another sense called the sixth sense." He said, "You need to now operate not in the five senses, but you need to operate in the sixth sense." Now let me bring this to a biblical frame, because this is confusing even for me. So here is a story. In Mark chapter 5, that I was reading the next day, our God is on the throne. He always ministers to his people. I listened to this five sense, six sense, and it was not making any sense to me. I went and I was reading the Gospel of Mark, and I suddenly realized the reality and the profound truth that is involved in this. The story is this. There was a man by the name of Jairus. His daughter was very ill. And he comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, my daughter is ill. Will you come and heal her?" Interestingly, Jesus said, "Yes." He's willing to heal. And so he sets off with Jairus. And when he sets off with Jairus, there is a lady who has been ill with the issue of blood for 12 long years. And in her mind, she began to reason, and she said, "Only if I would touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed." Ladies and gentlemen, that is the sixth sense in operation. If I would touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And so she comes with the sixth sense, and she touches the hem of the garment, she's healed. And Jesus turned around and says, "Who touched me?" People must have thought, he's tired today. Bad day for him. What's he talking about? Who touched me? And Jesus says, "No, someone touched me." And the woman comes and says, "This is what happened." Ladies and gentlemen, that is the sixth sense in operation. Just then comes a messenger. "Your daughter is dead." And Jesus turned around to this guy and he says, "Just believe me. Just trust me." In other words, Jesus is promoting the sixth sense and saying, "You trust me, your daughter is dead, but I will bring her back to life." I hope I don't offend you. But ladies and gentlemen, isn't that our God? He pushes us into places of sheer desperate, and then he responds with signs and wonders and miracles. Or is it something of the past? Or does my God and our God need our theological permission to work signs and wonders and miracles? Poor God, he needs my approval now. But let me now illustrate again from biblical history as to how God puts us in a desperate place, and having placed us in a desperate place, he performs signs and wonders and miracles. Let me again look at the life of Moses. He rescues the people of Israel. He's now taking them to the promised land. Pharaoh changes his mind, sets his army against Moses and the people of Israel, and says, "I want them back." The army is approaching. Moses is standing here, and the Red Sea is just behind. He's trapped. I can just imagine the people saying, we told you, Moses, this is not going to work for us. We would have been better off if you were slaves. And Moses is in a difficult situation, desperate. All human hope is taken away. He's looking to God, and God says, why are you crying out to me? Stretch your hand. Didn't the sea part? Didn't the people of God walk through dry land from one end to the other? Let me highlight it again with a biblical illustration. You remember Abraham? The guy, when he was 75 years old, in Genesis chapter 12, God breaks into his life and says, I want you to leave this place and go to the place that I have promised, and I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a father of many. 75, he leaves. 80, no children in sight. 90, no child in sight. 95, no. Abraham is an old man. His wife has passed the age of bearing children. Everybody said, impossible, impossible. What is impossible for man is possible for God. What is impossible for man in the eyes of God is not impossible, ladies and gentlemen. Men of faith have conquered the impossibilities and made it possible. God takes Abraham out. Abraham is doubting, questioning. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, then he said to him, so shall your offsprings be. Ladies and gentlemen, as long as our God is on the throne, if he is the exalted one, if he is the King of Kings, and if he is my Father, I can trust him in difficult situations when all hope is taken away. My God is still on the throne, and he continues to minister to us powerfully. He loves me. He loves you. Let not humanism take away our faith in the living God in whom we trust. God honors the laws of nature. But there are times that he would suspend the laws of nature. There are many times God honors what takes place in human life. But ladies and gentlemen, in response to faith and trust, there are many times God would suspend the laws of nature and bless the community of God in a way that it is unbelievable. Isn't that what happened in the Old Testament? Isn't that what happened in the New Testament? Didn't Jesus calm the storms? Didn't Jesus take two loaves and five fishes and feed so many people? And then the sad part for me is we proclaim all of this, and then we say, it's not going to happen in my life. Am I a child or not? The doctors, when they said it's all hope is taken away, and he said 2 months to live, by the second week, I knew it was not true. Your faith is something that God creates within you, and you know it. And it was not true. So after the fourth chemotherapy, I went and told the doctor, Doctor, I know you're giving up hopes, and you're just doing this for the sake of doing it. Can we do a PET scan and determine her condition? He said, what do you want to do, Pastor Adrian? Do a PET scan and frame it in your office? I said, yeah, maybe, let's do that. And he reluctantly agreed. And we did a PET scan in Sri Lanka. Now I must tell you, the PET scan was done. I am now supposed to go to the hospital and collect the results, and I know that will determine whether she lives or not. I'm afraid again. It's the real me. Ladies and gentlemen, our God understands our fears. God understands our doubts. And again, I said, Lord, before I go, let me do my devotions. I really want to encourage you. Your walk with God begins on your daily devotions and a daily basis. The time that you spend with God, do not compromise. That is the most important. So I said, Lord, I'm going to read your word. And it's interesting how God ministers. So I started reading this passage of scripture that I was supposed to read. And this is what it says in Psalms 30. The slides will be on now. Oh Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. It's in the past tense. Oh Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. Oh Lord, you brought me from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. Sing to the Lord, you saints, of his praise, his holy name. Verse 11, you turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. I read this. Wow. This is definitely the inspired word of the Lord. I called the doctor. I said, Doctor, I know I'm doing something wrong. I'm not supposed to call you and ask for this information. But can you tell me one thing? Is she okay? He said, give me a few minutes. And he came back and said, you just come. You're a lucky man. Now, he's a non-believer. I don't believe in lucky people. I believe in people who are blessed by God. And I went and he said, Pastor Adrian, this is unbelievable. This is unbelievable. There is not a trace of cancer. I said, Doctor, can we do a blood test now? For an ovarian cancer, they do a blood test called CA125. The CA125, when Ophelia had the first surgery, it was 244. I said, let's do a CA125 blood test. He said, yeah. And when we did the CA125 blood test, it had dropped to number 8. 0 to 30, he says it's normal. Ladies and gentlemen, our God reigns. Our God is on the throne. There are times that God takes us through difficulties. But our God reigns. She's cancer-free. But now let me tell you the rest of the story. The doctor in the emergency surgery, what he did was, he just rerouted the food that was going so that it will not go through the main bubble. But in an emergency, he just opened up a place and he had an open wound and it's called the ileostomy, where all the muck comes out. And she was in pain for 7 long months. Every day, Ophelia would be crying and she said, I have no problem with my cancer, but I have a problem with this bag. And I canceled all my travel just so that I can be at home and take care of her. Because I believe in this concept. If I don't take care of my bride, God is not going to let me take care of his bride, the church. I strongly believe that the commitment of a spouse to take care of the other is an important commitment. It's across all cultures. It's for us Christians. Take care of your wife. Take care of your spouse. And we were again now stuck because we don't want to go back to this surgeon who said she's going to die. And looking at that gaping wound day in and day night, I don't want to go back to that guy. And we were wondering now, what do we do? Again, self-pity began to set in. I began to question, Lord, I wanted to migrate to a Western country because of this. But you asked me to stay here. Now you better take care of me. You know what? Sometimes we feel that we sacrifice something, and so God must also sacrifice. Let me say this. God is never going to be a debtor to me or to you. We sacrifice, but he comes alongside and provides. We reach out to our friends, and some of them are here, and I'm going to embarrass them.
Kim and Ann Storm.
Our friends, Dave and Dale, and our friends from the Resplendent Hope, they responded and they started making inquiries for us. We don't have any insurance in this country. Neither do we have money that we have put aside, because all money that I raised, I've invested in the ministry, taking care of orphans, widows, and church planting. And here we come into this country, and she gets admitted to Hoag Hospital. One of the best doctors operated on her for a fraction of what should have been the cost. And even that fraction, we never had. And the people of God surrounded us. Not only people of God surrounded us, but it was again a very important theological truth for me. I always believed that God is not going to be a debtor. I always believed that God will provide for us. Let's listen to this story. There was a young boy who went with his mother to one of your malls. There was a big bottle of candy, and this guy was just looking at it, glued to it. The manager came and said, "Oh boy, poor boy." He said, "Son, you can take any amount of candy. It's my treat for you." Suddenly, this boy gets shy, and he hides behind the mother's skirt. And the mother is quite surprised because this guy is not shy. And the manager said, "Oh boy, look at this guy. He not only likes the candy, he's also very shy." He said, "Son, let me do it for you." He put his big hand into the bottle. He took a lot of candy and filled his two pockets. While going out, the mother asked the boy, "What happened? Why did you get so shy?" He said, "Mom, I was not shy. I was smart." "Mom, can't you see my hand is very small? Mom, if I had put my hand into that bottle of candy, I was just going to pick a few candies. But I watched that guy's hand. Mom, that's a big hand, Mom. And look at what happened. It paid dividends." Ladies and gentlemen, our God is in the throne, and he's a God that answers prayer, and he's a God who's not going to be a debtor. All good that I do and you do in the name of Christ, it will come back to you and to your generations. He's a God that blesses from one generation to another generation. If you want a theological reference for this, remember the story of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Angel appears to Cornelius and he says, "Your prayers," and some versions said alms, some versions said, "Your prayers and gift to the poor have come to me as a memorial." Ladies and gentlemen, our God is not going to be a debtor. And we are absolutely grateful to our friends who saw us through that. After the surgery, Dr. Redmire from Hoag Hospital, one of the greatest loving surgeons that I ever met. He comes. We thought it was going to be a 45-minute surgery, maybe about after 3 hours. He said, "I want to talk to the family." I thought, here we go again. It was the longest few steps that I took to that room. He said, "First thing is, she's cancer-free." But anyway, he said, "I sent everything for pathology." He said, "Your wife was in pain. She was in pain for 18 long years. She said, I can understand all of the pain that was there, because her system was like a bowl of spaghetti and meatballs that were all glued together." He said, "I cleaned up all of that." He said, "She will not have that pain that she suffered for 18 years. She's cancer-free." He said, "I removed the bag and I reversed it. She should not have any problems." Ladies and gentlemen, the first doctor said, "She's gone." My God says, "No." And the second, third doctor confirmed and said, "It is over." Isn't our God on the throne? How come we read all of these stories in the scriptures and doubt? God does not take us through pain and difficulty for fun. He's preparing us for something greater on this earth, or he's preparing us for eternity. Either he's preparing us for something on this earth, or he's preparing us for eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, God will never forsake us. He will never abandon us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Our God is on the throne. There are times that Satan brings doubts. And it's all right to doubt. Because we are human. But we can come back to the scriptures and know that He has spoken to us. Let me give you another story. And I think you will understand this story. Because it is about a dog. And I must tell you, your community loves your dogs. If the concept of reincarnation is true, some of our people might be better off being born in this country as a dog than as a human being. I've never seen any country that has dog tourist hotels. I've never seen a place that has bakery for dogs. I've never seen dogs put on a stroller and somebody pushes the dog. Those dogs must have done something awfully good in their previous life. There was a young boy. He was born as a cripple. And the children did not want to play with him. So the father, had, you know, from his young days, got him long pants so that his crippled leg will be covered. But yet, and everybody knew he was a cripple and he couldn't play. And the children can be very cruel to one another. And so everybody kind of keep him away. And father was so sad, he finally thought, maybe if I buy a dog, the dog will play with him. This happened in our country. So there was an advertisement for dogs. And the father took the little boy and they went looking for the dog and said, yes, we have German shepherds for sale today. He said, let me open the cage. And they opened the cage and immediately there were lovely German shepherds running towards the little boy. He looked at the first, wow, this is the best dog I ever seen. Next moment he looks at the other, no, this is better. He goes on looking at 11 beautiful dogs unable to choose. And then he looked at the cage. Suddenly he saw a crippled dog coming out of the cage. And he started limping towards the boy. And the boy's eyes were focused on the dog that was limping. And the owner comes and tells him, son, that dog is not for sale. That dog is a cripple, my son. The boy is not paying attention to him. He's just looking at the crippled dog. The owner said, son, I told you once. Don't you understand? That dog is a cripple. That dog is not for sale. The boy looked at the owner. He said, sir, I understand what you said, but it is you who do not understand. He quietly rolled his pants and he showed his crippled leg and said, sir, only a cripple understands the pain of another cripple. Only a cripple, ladies and gentlemen. And there are many times that God takes us through a journey. Your personal history might be loaded with different kinds of pain. And that was not because God didn't care for you or God abandoned you, but what God was creating a heart of compassion within you, because only who have gone through pain can understand and relate to those who are going through pain. Only someone who has gone through pain. God has not abandoned you. As you go into this season of holiday, you might be lonely, but God has not abandoned you. You might be in pain. God has not abandoned you. There is a way. God is involved in your life. And He's preparing you and me for something bigger. But we have, to a certain extent, we have resigned ourselves by saying, I'll go to church on a Sunday. I will participate in a Bible study. Lord, but nothing more. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you today, God has greater plans than you have ever imagined. There was a young boy with two loaves and five fishes. You remember that story? He brought that two loaves and five fishes, and God used that to feed the 5,000. Isn't he the same God? Ladies and gentlemen, Christianity is not a safe religion. It is a dangerous religion. It's a God who is on the throne, who has called his sons and daughters to do great exploits for him in this kingdom. I would rather die than be involved with a God who is on the throne and see the miracles of God on a daily basis. Isn't our God on the throne? Or is he a dead God? Is he alive? Is he here with us? Does he love me? I basically believe he loves you desperately. He calls you and me friend. He loves, he cares. Let me conclude. Our Father is present here. It doesn't take a prophet to tell that. If two or three are gathered in his name, I am in their midst. Isn't that what we believe? He understands your pain. And he wants to put his arms around you and comfort you. He wants to take you out of your five senses into the sixth sense so that you lose control and you begin to believe in Almighty. And the Almighty is more than able to satisfy you. Nothing in this world will satisfy you. I have lived among the very rich. I lived among the very poor. Ladies and gentlemen, wealth nor poverty satisfies, only God. Our God is here. He wants to put his arms around you. You and I are not beyond his love. He has a greater plan for us. He wants to use us. He wants to bless the world through you. You are the salt. You are the light. You are his hands and feet. You are the one who touches this world. It is you and I who makes a difference in this world. It is time for the church to take its place in society and say, we are the redeemed community of God. We are the sons and daughters, and we do not believe in governments being able to bring change. I believe it is you and I who bring change. It is time for us to get out of our lethargy. Maybe you're going through pain and sickness. Are you willing to believe today that our God loves you and he wants to heal you? Or am I from another planet? You're not beyond his love. You're not too old to be used by God. You're not too young to be used by God. God loves you. Satan comes alongside and said, that's not true. Listen to this. I didn't mean to bring this, but let me bring it and conclude it soon. But I'm conscious of time, and I realize I'm not preaching in Sri Lanka. If I wasn't preaching in Sri Lanka, people would have said, go on, Pastor, some more. You remember when Jesus was baptized? The heavens opened, and there was a voice that came from heaven that says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. You remember that? Then let's go to the next chapter in Luke, chapter 4. Jesus is in the wilderness, fasting and praying. Satan comes and says this, if you are the Son of God, remember, if you are the Son of God, then change this into a loaf of bread. Ladies and gentlemen, you can see how we played, how we was trying to create a doubt. The day before, if it is, in the previous chapter, it says, you are my Son. The next time he says, if you are the Son, ladies and gentlemen, it is time for us to take a stand. God loves you. His Spirit lives within you. And if it doesn't live within you, it's time for you to come and seek and enter his kingdom. Bible says, he's knocking at the door, and if you'd only open, he will come in. Maybe you're going through difficult times. But ladies and gentlemen, our God cares. He responds. He loves you. He wants to put his arms around you and make a difference. I'm going to pray now. As I pray, it's your time to grapple with God. Bring your pain to Him now. Bring the difficulty to Him now. Bring the disappointment to Him now. That which you buried deep within your soul, which you never told anybody else, but you kept saying, I'm fine. Bring that to Him today. Come to me, all of those who are tired and troubled, I will refresh you. God wants to use you. God wants to use this church. This nation needs Christ. It is time for this church to take its place in the society. And it is time for this church to think of building bigger buildings and gather more people. It is time for this church to be planting more churches, not only in this nation, across the world. Ladies and gentlemen, our God is on the throne and it calls for men and women of faith to take this world for Christ. God has not abandoned you. Let's pray. As I begin to pray, it's your battle with God at the moment. If it is you're feeling so down, reach out to Him. If you're feeling a sense of, you know, I'm going through so much pain, reach out to Him. Our God is here. Father, these are your children. And there is no doubt in your word that you love and care for every single person. Lord, would you touch those who are sick? And Lord, would you restore them to good health today in Jesus' name? Those who are hurting, oh God, would you just put your hand and touch them and release them from their hurt and their pain. And those who have gone through lots of disappointments in life and living with pain, oh God, will you minister to them now? Oh God, I pray that you will comfort your children and you will bless them and bring peace. Peace and joy into the hearts of every single person. I commit them into your care now. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together.